Today, and it's just a great honor to be with you, and I thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to come and be with you at the church today. We love the UK, love being here, actually love the weather. We're enjoying a rainy day. This is a happy day for us, and we've gone in Arizona the last over 100 days with 100 degrees Fahrenheit. It's just been the hottest summer on record ever. And so we are happy to feel a little bit of cool weather and a little bit of rain. It's just been a real joy to be here for us. We started, my wife and I, the Lord really put in our heart just a love for the UK and for people in the UK. We came on our first trip 30 years ago to the UK. We've been working with churches a long time, connected with years ago the superintendent here in Scotland and England and actually Wales, and just met them on a trip and began to talk to them probably almost 20 years ago about church planting in the UK. And the Lord has given us opportunity to do some training conferences in Bristol, England, and we've done a lot there for about 8 or 10 years in training church planters, and just believing God wants to plant more churches, wants to do a great work, just believing God for a work of the Holy Spirit, and here, and what He wants to do in your life. Does anybody believe that God wants to do more than what He's done so far?
Amen.
Just believe that He does. As Pastor mentioned, from Arizona, and we are just experiencing some, I believe, amazing things that the Lord is doing. We're in a real challenging day in America. I will say, don't believe what you hear in the media. I think all of you know that about what's happening in the United States. There is a real battle in America right now. There is a battle for biblical values. And we are just believing that people will vote for our next presidential election based on biblical values, not personality. And believing, and it's just very extreme one way to the other in, in America right now, and the way that people are voting really affects much of the world and what happens in the election, what's going to happen here next month, and what will take place in the election. And we just know it's a vote for biblical values and democracy, or it's a vote for Marxism and socialism and eliminating, it really is just giving a government control of what would happen. So it'll have a great impact. But regardless of what happens in the election, God is on the throne.
Yes.
God is in control.
Yes.
And we know that Jesus is alive. We know that the church is growing. There's great impact of what's happening still today. So we know we're believing and praying for our leadership. But regardless, we know that God is still moving and doing great things. In fact, worldwide, we're seeing part of the Assemblies of God, that you are a part of a worldwide network of churches and believers, Spirit-filled believers.
Yes.
And we are part of, I don't know what the promotion is yet, I didn't get a chance to ask the pastor, but have you aware of the MM33? It is the 2,000-year celebration of the resurrection of Jesus and the day of Pentecost. And it is coming in just about 9 years, I guess, and celebrating that. There's a great plan worldwide to have the greatest, the Assemblies of God from its beginning is to see the largest evangelistic effort the world has ever known. And there is an effort to plant churches and to evangelize the world and make disciples like never before. And we are just believing the Lord. We want to be a part of that. And in Arizona, we have 225 churches. We have 85 of those churches are language-specific churches, people that have come from all over the world. We've had the last 4 years, and under our new president, they basically opened the borders to everybody in the world. So that's good and bad. There's unfortunately, we just found out they've released all the countries in the world are bringing all of the criminals and convicted criminals. We had over 400,000 in the last few years that have come into the United States, but the open borders have allowed people from all over the world to come and experiencing just a great move of God. We have people from all around. We have churches that international churches and language, different language groups of churches that are starting. We had probably 5 years ago no African churches. We now have, just in Arizona alone, we have 8 African churches that have started, that have brought just a great move of the Holy Spirit that is happening in Arizona. And that's something that's happening nationwide, you know, with all these language groups that have come, and it's been much easier for people to come to America. So there's, it's kind of like you have the good and the bad. You have the challenges, but you have the good and what's happening. So we're believing for good. When you're serving the Lord, all things work together for good for those who love God, right? And according to His purposes. So we're very thankful for what the Lord is doing with our young people today. We are seeing in Arizona, there's a campus ministry for our young people that's called Youth Alive. And we are now on the schools. We're very closed, but we've raised up student missionaries on the campuses of our schools because they can't stop something that's student-led. They can stop me as a pastor or minister and other people who are coming in, but the students can lead ministries on their campus. We are believing God to raise up 100 campus missionaries that are students in our high schools, which is usually the age of about 14 to 18 in our high school campuses. We are already on over 60, I think now 65 high school campuses around Arizona, and a fast growing that God is raising up these ministries on our high school campuses on students that we've seen like never before. And so we're excited that there is a move of God among our young people. Very, very exciting. And so glad you guys are having youth ministries and what you mentioned about the young people. I think there's something worldwide that God wants to do in the lives of the young generation. Yes, so we are doing all we can to invest in the next generation of young people and believing that there is going to be just a maybe a worldwide revival of what God does through the young people. Amen. And very, very excited about that. One of the things that, and of course you're a leading men's ministry, I heard you talking about the ministry to men, so vital, and of what we do in the lives of men. When we, my wife and I, planted a church about 25 years ago. When we planted a church, we pastored there for about 13 years. And one of the things that the Lord put in our heart was to reach men and the men of our community. When we know, when you reach the man, you reach the whole family. The influence of the father upon the family is so impacting. It's just amazing. When you, the studies have shown in America that when you reach a young person and bring them to Christ, the influence, you might reach about 6% of the whole families may come as a result of that. If you reach the women, we'll get 16% of the whole family will come because of the influence of the mother and in the family. But if you reach a man, 93% of whole families will come to the church because of the influence of the father. So when we planted a church, there's the first time we have been lead pastors, and just made sense to me that if we can reach the father, we'll reach the whole family. So we had on our midweek, we did a service just for men only for the first year of our church. And we ministered to the men and discipled men and believed God for a great move of the Holy Spirit among men. And that's what we saw. We found men coming to Christ, men receiving Jesus, praying for their wife and praying for their kids that they would get saved and come to church and turn their lives over to the Lord. And then we saw a great move of God among the men. We had about 60% of our church, of the people, were men. And they're saying, "Pastor, please pray for my wife. She doesn't want to come to church." And I pray that she would get saved. And it was a real revival among the men. And that's happening in many churches today. And we have a lot of resources, just free resources for men today to disciple men in the Assemblies of God across America. But we believe that's a real key today, that if we can reach the men, we'll reach the whole family. Yes. It's just still praying and believing God for that. I've been involved in ministry to men for about 25 years now, not only in the planting of our church, but statewide. I was the director of ministry to men for many years as well. And we just believe that's going to be a real key as well, is reaching men and reaching the whole family And of course, we thank God for the women. They kept the church together for many, many years. Without them, we would be in bad shape. So thank you for the ladies, and thank you for the impact. It's not that God is just wanting to do something with the men, but the women as well. And I'm so thankful for the ministry of the Assemblies of God and ordaining women in the ministry. And they're just a real crucial part as well of what they're doing. For me personally, in my life, when I grew up, my father, when I was a baby, my father gave his heart to the Lord. My father came from a family that was very dysfunctional. His father was an alcoholic, abandoned the family. My dad was the youngest of nine siblings, brothers and sisters. They grew up without a father. It was just him and his three of his sisters and his mom trying to make it and just trying to survive. He quit school when he was 12 years old to go to work to help support his family. And just a rough life for him. His father later took his own life. And just the alcoholism, they experienced the death of five of his kids in childhood diseases and accidents and just tragedy. That really caused his father to become an alcoholic, just couldn't deal with life, and just really struggled with life. And so my dad didn't know the Lord growing up. All he knew was the dysfunction, but somebody introduced him to Jesus. Somebody invited him to church one day. He gave his heart to the Lord and determined right away, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he said, there's got to be a better way for me. I'm the youngest of three boys. I've got two older brothers. And he just determined that I want to raise my family in a way that's different than the way I grew up. How many of you know you can't control the legacy that you've been given, but you can the legacy that you're going to leave? And my dad just decided life is going to be different for me and my boys. And so he raised us in church. Church was not an option for us growing up. And we just, hey, we are going to go to church. That's who we are. That's what we're going to do. So you might as well make the best of it. And there's a few times along the way that we kind of challenged, hey, we don't want to go to church. But he said, hey, that's who we are. And as a result of that, and my dad giving his heart to the Lord, all three of his boys are ordained ministry. Their wives are ordained ministers. He has now 10 kids and grandkids that are ordained ministers in his family. My dad's 88 years old. Every time we get together, he prays for us. He prays when we get together on holidays. And he'll pray, and the first thing he does is he says, God, I thank you that every one of my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids are serving Jesus today. Amen. It is just amazing what the Lord has done through his family. My oldest brother is a pastor in Arizona. My middle brother is a pastor of an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, where he's been for many years serving there. And our kids are in the ministry. My son and my daughter serve at Radiant Church in Surprise. It's in Arizona, the Phoenix area. My son is now 31 years old. 2 years ago, he took over one of the largest churches in Arizona as a pastor at 29 years old, which is very unusual in America, all across America. I think he was one of the youngest in America to be pastoring a mega church. But I believe it's as a result of my dad giving his heart to Jesus. It's a result of God's plan of what he wanted to do through our family. We're not a family. My dad was a fireman. He was a retired fireman. He was not in the ministry. I don't know how it happened that it raised up so many ministers within his church other than just the sovereignty of God. Amen. And what God wants to do. And I'm able to be many Sundays. I travel and preach now in churches around Arizona, but I have maybe half of my Sundays I'm able to be. I'm really part-time on staff with my son and working for him and mentoring him and kind of discipling my son still. And it being such a large church and large responsibilities at a young age. And so we probably talk every day. I'm there about half the Sundays and just kind of coaching him and how to really navigate a move of God. They're experiencing a move of the Holy Spirit like I've never seen before. They baptize. They have once a month on Wednesday nights. They have a baptism service They baptized last Wednesday night. They had over 50 people baptized in water that have given their hearts to the Lord. And it's like that every month. They're having, last year alone, they had over 1,200 people who gave their hearts to Christ. And they're getting saved. They baptized over 500 of those last year, on track to baptize in water probably over another 500 this year. And so it's just amazing what God is doing in the ministry there. And just thank God for what He's doing in my life personally, what He's doing in my wife, my family, and what He's doing in the churches in Arizona, and what He's doing worldwide. I just want to believe this morning. Probably a few months ago that the Lord began speaking something in my heart, that just a message that I believe for you today. Something that I haven't shared before except in my son's church. I said, hey, I just feel like God has put something in my heart. And my son's name is Caden. And I said, Caden, I'll preach it in a congregation if that's okay. But I believe in the UK. I believe it's something that God has for you today that I want to share with you. And the title of the message today would be Turn the Page. And want to begin reading in Scripture and just want to pray. Let's just pray for the next few minutes that God would speak to us by His Holy Spirit. And whatever He wants to do today, that our hearts would be open. And pastor's wife just asked me, said, hey, we just are believing for an impartation of what the Lord wants to do today. So that's what I'm believing. Heavenly Father, I pray today that Your word would become life to us. That God, You would accomplish what Your Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in this place. God, I pray for every man and woman, every young person that's here today, that You speak to our heart, and You help us to fulfill Your purpose in our life, in our family, in our church, in our community, in our world. God, we don't want to just attend church every week, but we want to make a difference in our world. We want to make an impact, and we believe that's Your heart, God, that You would work through us, and that You would work through Your church to change the world. God, I pray that You speak to us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 21 and verse 24 says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. It's amazing what Jesus has done in the world, even today, and since that time. And that was 2,000 years ago they wrote this. But even in the last 2,000 years, to know the amazing things that God has done, not only in my life, but in your life. I know you have an amazing testimony of God's grace and miracles and what He's done in your life. I work with the ministry of Teen Challenge. I don't know if you have that in Scotland or not, but it's for people that are getting free from addictions. It's a faith-based organization that started in the Assemblies of God that's helping people through faith and through prayer and experiencing Jesus to become drug-free. In America, they have an 85% cure rate. The government programs for people with addictions is maybe 5 or 10% of success. But after 5 years, they have 85% are still free from addictions in their life. And it's because of their faith in Jesus. In Arizona now, one of the other things I oversee is credentialing of ministers. And we're finding that one of every three graduates of Teen Challenge are going into full-time ministry. God is redeeming people that have been in a life of addictions and drugs and alcohol. Their lives are completely shattered in every way, that are coming to Jesus, and they're being set free, and they're being called of God into the ministry and giving their lives to serving Jesus. It's hard not to cry every time I interview one of those men or women that come up through the program and getting their credentials and sharing just the most amazing, heartbreaking stories. But yet we hear the stories of how Jesus has redeemed their lives and called them into the ministry. Absolutely a miracle of God of what He's doing. I want to tell you, the story of your life is still being written. It's still being written. You can live in the past, or you can continue to write history. I don't want to be somebody that lives in the past. I want to be somebody that's living for the future. I've been in the ministry now full-time for 40 years, which makes me feel like an old guy to even say. I don't even know if I've ever said that publicly, but it makes me feel like old. But I'm just so thankful, and I've never been more excited for what God is doing in the earth today. I know there's never been more opposition against the faith, people of faith and Christianity, but yet I've never had more hope for what Jesus can do. I've never had more faith for the miracles of what God can accomplish in the world today. And I want to encourage you today to live by faith and believe in what God is doing today. The greatest days are not behind you, but the greatest days are ahead of you for your family. Maybe you're in a day of struggle. Maybe you're struggling with family. Maybe you're struggling with work. Maybe you're struggling, whatever it is, I know that the greatest days are ahead. Why not? Isn't that the God that we serve? Amen. That our greatest days can be forward. We're either people of faith or we're not. Mm-hmm. We have faith in God and what He can do. So our greatest stories are yet to be written. The greatest stories of your life personally, the greatest stories for your kids, for your grandkids, for your church, for your community, it's yet to be written. I want to give you several points today. And I tell you, if you've been living in, I guess what we would say, living in a rut. Does anybody know what a rut is?
Yeah.
Some people would say it's a grave with both ends kicked out. You're in a rut. You could die there, or you could live in a different way. You could turn the page and have a new chapter in your life. You may be discouraged. You may be tired and weary. But if you desire more in life, I would just say turn the page. Just turn the page and begin to write a new page and a new chapter of your life, because that's what the Lord wants to do for you. So number one in doing that is to keep listening. Keep listening. I want to talk about a group of people in Scripture called the scribes. The job description of a scribe would be having access to the throne rooms where most people would never have access. I don't know if you wonder, but probably 4 or 5 months ago, I began to wonder, why do the scribes get such a bad reputation in Scripture? Why did Jesus say things like, woe to the scribes and the Pharisees? I understand the Pharisees and religious leaders, but the scribes are just, their job was to record history. That's all they did. They went to the throne room and they wrote down the things that the king would say, and they would be able to communicate that to the people. So I'm thinking they're not really the spiritual leaders. They just got a job of a recording what's happening and what's being said and recording history. But they had access to the throne where most people would never have access. His one purpose was to take a pen and paper and listen to the conversation in the throne room where the king was and write it down. It was a very special role to record history. And history was being made as they wrote down what was happening. I think of a great example would be in Esther chapter 6. The entire Jewish nation was on death row. The only thing that saved them was a scribe. The king one night, if you know the story or heard the story, the king one night could not sleep. So he called for the scribe to bring the books that had been chronicled and to read them so he could go to sleep. So it sounded like those would be boring books. Hey, come read me a little bit of history so I can go to sleep. So that's what they're doing. The scribe started reading that on a particular day, there was an assassination attempt against the king. And there was a Jewish man named Mordecai outside the gate who overheard the assassination plot, and he reported it to someone in the palace. And because of that, he stopped the assassination plot. The king was not killed, and the kingdom stayed strong. It was because that was the story that the scribe chose to read on that night to the king. So I imagine, it wasn't written exactly this way, but I imagine as he's trying to drift off to sleep and as he's tired, I imagine he probably woke up a little bit and just said, what did you just say? what did I do to reward that man? And he told him, you did nothing. So of course the king said, bring Mordecai the Jew to me. And the scribe reminded at that moment the king of his obligations. He said something had been done for the king, and the king had an obligation to do something for that man. So he said, bring that man to me. Bring me Mordecai. And let me just tell you, take good notes when the king talks. It was important that they took good notes at that time, that they noted that nothing had been done. And for you today, when the Lord speaks to you, when the King of Kings speaks to you and speaks to your heart, I would say, write it down. Don't you think that would be something important to keep before you? To just be reminded even that, hey, God, you spoke to me. Maybe it was years ago that you spoke to me, that you promised me that you were going to do something in my life. Because sometimes promises, they're not fulfilled today, but maybe it's a promise for tomorrow or next month or next year, maybe even years down the road before we experience the promise. But we hold on to the promises of God. I wonder if Mordecai, when he knew that he saved the nation and did something great for the king and nothing was done for him, but he knew it was an obligation of the king. I wonder if there was an anticipation, wondering, hey, someday the king has got to remember, or maybe someday the king is going to be reminded and he'll reward or do something for us. I think he had to have an expectation. I think for the men, as I mentioned, the importance of men, and I would say for the fathers today, as spiritual leaders in your home, you have a responsibility to listen to the king. And when he talks, you need to write it down and share it with your family. This is what the Lord spoke to us. I thank God that my father and spoke to my mom and to his family and said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. It's not an option. That's what we're going to do from every day forward. And that's what he's done. For the last 60 years, he's been serving the Lord. Every day, he's just been a faithful man and faithful to Jesus. Write it down. I think in Scripture, when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel with his Babylonian army, and he took the city of Jerusalem, in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 19, that we read where they arrested the generals and all the military leaders and the royal family and the scribes, the one who had been in the throne room and could gather, it was the scribes that really could gather people together and remind the people of when they had been in captivity before, how they did not see a way out back then. It's the scribe that could have reminded them. Hey, remember what has been written. And we look back in history that when the people were in captivity in Egypt and the children of Israel were in captivity, but it's been written down that even way back then what God could do to deliver his people. And if God could do it then, he could do it now. And I'm going to tell you, if God could do things 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago, God can do it now. Amen. He could do a miracle for you. He could do a miracle for your family, and he can do it again. And fathers, when the enemy comes and attacks you or your family, you can remind them, God delivered us before, and he can do it again. When trouble comes to your household, you can say, hey, don't have any fear, don't have anxiety, but put your trust in the name of the Lord our God, because God can deliver us and he will deliver us. And you walk forward in faith, trusting in the Lord who, I mean, if we don't put our trust in him, we have no hope in the world today. I don't put my trust in our president of the United States. I put my trust in God. I don't care I do care, but it doesn't matter to God, and it doesn't matter in the kingdom. And our economy, I know, could be a disaster based on what happens, but I don't live in the economy of the world. I live in God's economy. Amen. We all live in God's economy. Amen. And we know that God will take care of his people. He will not forsake us in what he wants to do in our life. Thank you, Jesus, for what he can do. I think of in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 7, when the people of Israel were taken into captivity, and Jeremiah's questioning Will we ever be assembled again since we have been so scattered and humiliated as a nation? Will we ever be a people again? And God reminded him of what he had done to deliver Moses and the people again, and spoke to them in Jeremiah. And what God did in the past for Moses and the people was, to them, it was just a story for the people of that day. But when you go back to that day, it was a great miracle. And I want to tell you, in Scripture, we're not just reading stories. We're reading about miracles that happen and can happen again. This book is more than stories we read that we read about. It's like David that we read against Goliath, or Gideon defeating the army of thousands with only 300 men. We've got to go beyond just reading stories or reciting stories and begin writing. And say, if he did it before, he can do it again. The stories are a reminder of what our God can do, but you have to turn the page. You got to turn the page and say, God is still writing the story of history today. God did not just want Jeremiah to read about it, because he has a remnant that is going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they will write a new chapter. We can write a new chapter today. And the Lord says to you today, you will see my faithfulness in your lifetime.
Amen.
You will see the faithfulness of God in your lifetime. It doesn't matter how broken, it doesn't matter how lost, it doesn't matter how wayward your kids may be or your grandkids may be. Hold on to the faithfulness of God, because he's still writing this story. He's still writing today what he wants to do in your life. If he healed cancer before, he can do it again. He gave sight to the blind before, he can do it again. My brother that I mentioned, my middle brother that's in Thailand pastoring the church, when he was in university, he had somehow had gotten just a rare eye disease. And it was the keratoconus. It was the deterioration of the corneas in his eyes. While he was in university, he completely went legally blind. He couldn't read his books. They had to put his books on tape, and they recorded them. He had to carry around a little cassette recorder at that time, and he would play the books on tape to get through the classes. And God had called him a few years earlier to become a missionary to the country of Bangladesh. And he said, God, how can you use a blind missionary? If I'm blind, how can I go? And he didn't know what he was going to do. And I remember, and I tell you, it was just a miracle of God. When I remember that he's praying, God, I don't know what to do. And he just said, by faith, he's getting ready to finish university. He said, God, I'm going to go. And I don't know how I'm going to do it blind, but I'm going to do it. And he bought a plane ticket to Bangladesh. And he said, God, I'm going to go. And I'm going to meet the people. And I'm going to find a way that somehow, but I'm going to have faith, God, that you're not just done with me. And I'm going to go blind and just be disabled and for the rest of my life. He bought a plane ticket, took a step of faith, and he woke up one morning shortly after, and he realized that everything was clear. He saw a picture on the wall that he couldn't even see the clarity, and he said it was clear, and he realized that God had touched him. So he went to the doctor, and he said, Doctor, and they had actually done a surgery on him. They did a transplant. They gave him two new corneas in his eyes. And he had to wear contacts and glasses, and he still couldn't see. He still couldn't read a book. He was still blind, and they tried their best to do everything. And he went to the doctor, and he said, Doctor, I can see. And he goes, yeah, there's no way. They've been working with him for years. They did the transplant. They know it didn't work. They knew he was still blind. He said, no, really, I can see. I don't have my contacts in. I don't have my glasses. I drove here to the office. And he said, I can read the eye chart. And he told it behind me. He goes, I can read the eye chart. And he began to read it to the doctor. I mean, it was just a miracle of God. They checked his vision and found out that he had better than 20/20 vision. It was 20/15 vision. And it was just a miracle of God. Tell you, God can do it again.
Yeah.
God can do miracles today. God can restore a marriage. If he restored a marriage once, he can do it again. I know that God is doing miracles today as well. Some of you maybe came to Scotland, Livingston. You came with nothing but a dream. Maybe you heard a word from God for your family. God is gathering a family to fulfill His purpose, I believe, in your life and in this community. It's not by chance that God gathers together people in a community of faith to fulfill His purpose.
Amen.
He's given you a great purpose.
Amen.
He's given purpose to your life, to your family, to this church, and to your community and what He wants to do. I want to tell you, keep writing. Keep writing the story. This church is not just another church. I believe you've been entrusted with information from the throne room. You've been entrusted with information. You have a faithful pastor that gets up and preaches the Word of God and gives you what God is saying for you today and is entrusted to you. And you have people of every age that are being transformed one life at a time. And I believe in God, you'll see like never before salvation and healing and freedom and peace and the miracles of God of what He wants to do in your life today. I've been challenging my son, being just a young minister, and I said, Caden, you're going to have to start having faith for miracles, for God to do miracles. People can't deny when He starts doing miracles in people's lives. They can't deny the power of God. And you need to step out in faith. And I just kind of challenged him in that a little bit. And I've been so proud of him in the last few months. He's been believing God. And God's been giving him words for people as he ministers to people. And he's saying, just getting up and saying, hey, I believe that God wants to heal somebody. And maybe gives him a specific physical infirmity. Maybe it's a bad back. Or maybe it's a cancer. Or maybe it's some disease. And God has been answering prayers. They've been doing miracles in their life. And now he has prayer partners that stand in the front during the worship. And he has people that all across the front of the stage. And they will pray for people. They'll sing one song and he just say, hey, we're going to have the prayer partners come. If you need prayer today, we believe that God still heals the sick. God still does miracles today. And we're going to invite you. We're going to anoint you with oil and pray over you and believe God for a miracle. He's had, and I just, last Sunday, I was just amazed. As I looked, as people came, they were just, there was a line down the every aisle in the church, and people waiting to come for prayer because they've had friends that have been healed of miracles, just miraculous things. They're saying, I want God to do a miracle for me. And they're through the entire, probably for 20 or 30 minutes, they stood in line to get prayer. For what God, just believing God for miracles, and they're experiencing miracles of God's healing. It seems like every week now he's sharing a new testimony of something that God has done in somebody's life in there. I want to tell you, have faith for the miracles. Thank you for, I saw up on your screen where you had the ministries up there, and believing for the miracles and believing for a move of God. And I would say, you just keep praying. We don't do the healing. We're servants who are obedient to the Lord. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's a promise of God. They will do it. We just have to be faithful to do that. And I just know it doesn't have to be some long shouting, screaming, spitting prayer on people. It can be just a very simple thing. And it doesn't have to just be in church. I want to tell you, God has empowered all of you today to lay hands on the sick and believe that they'll recover.
Amen.
You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be anybody except a child of God that believes the Word of God is true for today. And it doesn't have to be any special thing. It can be very simple where you can just go up and lay hands on somebody and just say, I want to pray for you today. In the name of Jesus, be healed.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be any, it's not your words or the volume of your prayers. It's the faith in your heart and speaking the word that be healed in Jesus' name. Or you can tell people, and I'll tell you, just have faith to say, hey, the Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll be healed. That's all it takes is something very simple for you to do.
Yes.
Christianity is normal. Our world is what's not normal. Let's bring normalcy to our world today. And it's Christianity of biblical truths of what we have today. Don't let people tell you that the things that we do are odd or weird or, you know, the Bible, well, that's for back, it's for today. The pastor said it earlier, the Word of God is unchanging. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep writing the story. When we stand against the gates of hell, we don't just need a story. I think we need a pen and a paper. We need to write new history, because past miracles are a reminder again of us, of God's ability to do new miracles today. That's why we study Scripture. It gives us faith. God, we know that you did miracles before. We know that you want to do them again. Don't just read the stories and live in those stories, because we need to do as much writing as we do reading. Don't just focus on where you've been, but look to where you're going. The scribes of the New Testament were extremely unpopular with Jesus. And as I mentioned, he never complimented the scribes. They woe to the scribes and Pharisees. They followed Jesus around, and every time he was giving them a fresh page of new miracles to write down, all they could do was compare it to the old book of Moses. They would say to Jesus, you can't do that, because they lived in what used to be. They're saying, you can't do that today. That's not the way it's supposed to go. That's not the way that it was written. And in Judges chapter 4, I love this story. Chapter 4 and 5, it tells us the story of Deborah, the prophetess and the judge. She was also a singer. She was a worshiper. And if you remember the story, there was nobody from the 12 tribes of Israel that would fight against the armies that had come against the people of Israel. So she summons Barak, the general, the military leader, to come and to talk to Barak. He was the leader of Israel's army. And she says, why are you not attacking the Canaanite army that's come against God's people? God has spoken to you to do that, and he hasn't done it. Why are you not doing that? And he says, I'll go if you'll go with me. Well, you can read the story in there in Judges 4 and 5. He said, I'll go if you come with me. So what does she do? She jumps on her horse and she charges to the front lines of the enemy. She's not a trained warrior. She's not a general. She's a worshiper. She just worshiped God. She's a singer. But she leads the way and charges out to the front lines. And when she looks back at the 12 tribes of Israel, there's only a few people that have followed her. Where are all the 12 tribes? They are not there. But there was one tribe. It was the tribe of Zebulun that was one of courage. They're one of, we find that they're one of fearlessness and willingness to go out and to fight and do all they could to following someone with nothing but a song. Thank God you guys spent time in worship today. I just love that. I love being a place of worship, to worship the Lord, because it just brings the presence of God. You can just be and sense and feel when you've had a long, difficult week, and you know that you could come and just be in his presence. It's just refreshing. It's relaxing. It brings peace to your soul and your heart. It rebuilds your faith that, hey, God is still at work. God empowers us during those times of worship. And that's what happened. I believe God just empowered the people during that time. In Judges chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, out of Zebulun, so the tribe of Zebulun, they that handled the pen of the writer. It's the scribes. It really confirms that the scribes mostly came out of the tribe of Zebulun. In 2 Chronicles, the tribe of Zebulun was paired with the tribe of Issachar. We're very familiar with Issachar. And they camped together. They were paired together when they dwelled in the land. And at Issachar, you know about them, that they had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel should do. God trusted as well the little tribe of Zebulun that had anointing to write what God was going to do. They understood what the devil was up to. They understood what God was up to and what the church should do, and God said, write it down. They're writing it down. In Isaiah chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus, the tribe of Zebulun settled on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. Jesus did more miracles in that region than anywhere else on the planet. If any of you have been to the land of the Bible, if you've been to Israel, and you see that, you walk that Sea of Galilee and that Capernaum area and what's happening there, he healed. When Jesus was there, he healed everything around him, and he did it where pens and paper should have been the scribes' greatest days of their life. I mean, they're seeing history unfold before them. The Messiah had come. Jesus was there. He was doing day after day after day miracles. You would think that they would be writing down the most incredible stories, like, people are not going to believe this. We are going to have to write this down. You couldn't take a picture back then, but you could write down the details of what was happening. You would have think, for a scribe, that would have been the most amazing thing. Just to say, can you believe what he did? And they're writing down every detail of what's happening. You would imagine that they would be thinking, what is he going to say or do today? But instead, they follow him around, and when he heals someone, they say things like, Moses and the law says you can't heal on the Sabbath day. Instead of writing down the revelation and the truth and the fulfillment of the law, they're just living in yesterday. But I tell you, don't live in yesterday. Don't live in yesterday. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul teaches the importance of letting go of the past and focusing on the goals and the purposes that God has set before us. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18, the Bible says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God encourages us to focus on his current work and promises rather than being stuck in the past events or failures. He's doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing. Why don't you just bump somebody next to you? Just say, hey, he's doing a new thing in your life. It's a new thing. It's a new day of what he wants to do. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, where Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Jesus emphasizes the commitment and focus required in following him by looking forward and not being distracted or held back by past attachments or regrets or challenges or things that have happened in our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10 says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Mm-hmm. Solomon encourages wisdom in avoiding discontentment with the present by comparing it unfavorably with the past. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Amen. The new has come. It's a new day. Yeah. New things are coming to your life every single day. His mercies are new every morning. It's a new day for you.
Yes.
Because of the transformative power of Christ, we are made new and we are encouraged to embrace our new identity and our purpose in him. The Bible acknowledges the importance of learning from the past and God's faithfulness through history.
Amen.
It consistently encourages believers to focus on the present moment and God's ongoing work and what he's doing, rather than being consumed by or dwelling in the past. And I'll give you one more point today, which keep believing.
Amen.
Keep believing. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights, and then he came out of the wilderness. So if you, as you remember the story of Jesus, when he first thing, when he's baptized in water, and the Spirit of God speaks and descends upon him like a dove, and you hear a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he goes right into the wilderness, and it's at that moment he goes in a season of fasting and prayer. And as he began his ministry, he faced unusual opposition. And I thank God, you guys, are you just getting ready to do a week of fasting and prayer? Is that what you said? Are you just getting ready to go in those seasons? There is a spiritual purpose that you do. It's not just so you can starve your body, you know, or it's, but there is a spiritual impact and purpose and focus for fasting and prayer. If Jesus needed to fast 40 days and nights in prayer, and he's Jesus, he's the Son of God, how much more do we need to practice as a spiritual discipline in our life, not just once a year or twice a year, but as a spiritual practice throughout our life of fasting and prayer, because of what it does for us and what it does in us, in our life. It's crucial that we are a part of those times of fasting and prayer in our life. And I don't know why I'm saying that, because you mentioned that I'm thinking of the fasting and prayer. And as much as I've eaten the last few days, you got food here we don't have in America. We've just loved it. Arizona doesn't have fish and chips. I've had a lot of fish and chips, I got to say. It's been great. And I discovered recently chips and curry. Oh, my goodness. We don't have that. Absolutely amazing. And, I don't know if you like those or not. And I shouldn't even talk about the Yorkshire pudding and sticky toffee pudding we discovered. You guys are blessed in many ways here, what you have. I don't know why I'm talking about food right now. Sorry about that. Sorry to get you a lack of focus here. There are seasons that you need to match the enemy's level of aggression. That's what Jesus was doing. As you know, that Satan came himself to Jesus and tempting him to turn those stones into bread. And Jesus, of course, opposed that. And I think he's matching that level of aggression from Satan in a spiritual way, and just in the fasting and the prayer. And I think sometimes we need to do that in our lives. We just need to match that. I'll never forget the faith of a woman. I went to visit, we were on a mission trip. We were going to China. And back in the late 80s, I think it was, we were smuggling Bibles, backpacks full of Bibles into China where they were illegal. The girls had Bible skirts. They had these jean skirts that they made, and they had pockets lined all the way around in the entire skirt, and they would stuff Bibles in these pockets in their skirts. And we found every way we could to get Bibles in to China. But on the way there, we stopped in Korea, in Seoul, Korea, with Pastor Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world at the time. And it was just amazing as we went there. And I remember going to Prayer Mountain, if you've ever heard of that. They had a whole mountain of prayer, and they had all these little cubicles all over the mountain, like little rooms that you bow to go into, and we just spent time in prayer. And as we got at the church, they had buses after every Sunday that would take you to Prayer Mountain. So I got on a bus and sat next to a lady. And I said, "Hey, I've never been here. I don't know what to expect. Can you tell me about it?" And she said, "Well, this is only my second time going." And she said, "The first time that I went, the doctors told me I had a disease that I was going to die because of the disease, and I only had a few months to live." And she said, "I told my family I'm going to Prayer Mountain. I'm going to pray and seek God. I'm not coming back till God heals me. I don't know how long I'll be gone. I don't know if I'll die there, but I'm either going to die there or I'm going to come back healed." And that was her faith. And I said, "Well, obviously you didn't die there. You're here today. Tell me what happened." And she said, "Well, I was there. I think it was 6 weeks that she said she was there." And she said, "I just fasted and prayed for those 6 weeks. And she said, God healed me." And I said, "Well, how long ago was that?" She said, "I think it was 17 years ago that that happened." And I said, "Well, why are you going today?" And she said, "Well, I've got family members who are lost, and they're not serving Jesus, and they don't have faith in the Lord." And I'm going until I have a promise and an assurance from God that He's going to save my family that doesn't know Jesus before I die. And she said, I told him, I'm going to Prayer Mountain and I'm not coming back until I'm assured that every one of you are going to accept Jesus as your Savior. And she goes, I don't know if I'll ever see him again. And that was her faith, just a faith in God and a trust in God. When God is preparing to do something new, we need to, I think fasting and prayer kind of helps us get in tune with God wants, what He wants to do today. It helps us sometimes to hear the voice of God. Mm-hmm. When we make time, instead of taking time to sit down and eat a meal, we take time to pray and seek God and read His Word. And I think it's sometimes that extra time that puts us in a place that we can hear from the Lord in a way that our busy lives don't allow us to. So sometimes we just got to be quiet before the Lord. I think we just sometimes need to break out of the routine. And we need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to worship like we've never worshiped before. We need to give like we've never given before. Jesus said to him, all things are possible for one who believes. All things are possible for those who believe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved.
Amen.
God wants to save your city. He wants to save your community. Do I have time to tell you one more thing? Can I say just keep speaking? Just keep speaking. After 40 days and fasting, Jesus defeating the enemy's temptation, He comes out of the wilderness and He walks into the synagogue and He opens the book, and we read that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. And it says He rolled up the scroll and He said, the scripture that you just heard has been fulfilled this day.
Amen.
Jesus was finished with that chapter and giving an opportunity for the writers to get their pen and paper in hand, begin to write. He said, hey, it's been fulfilled. He read it, it's fulfilled. He closed the book, He set it aside, and He got ready to write a new chapter and a new day. And He gave that opportunity. And He wants us to write what He's going to do today. They could have written about Jesus the same yesterday and today and forever. But they were so locked into what God had done in the past, they could not receive what He wanted to do today and what He wanted to do in the future. When God trusts the church with throne room information, and He gives revelation of what He is going to do, it's our responsibility to move forward in faith and let Him fight the battles that are in front of us. We don't fight the battles. He fights them for us. We just have to have the faith to move forward in our life. The scribes are criticizing Jesus. They're complaining the disciples are eating on the Sabbath day. In John chapter 8, the scribes and the Pharisees, if you remember this story, they brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, and they threw her at the feet of Jesus and said, hey, Moses and the law says that anyone caught in the act of adultery should be stoned to death, and that's what we are about to do. What do you say, Jesus? He knelt down, if you remember the story, if you've never heard it, he wrote down and he began to write in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote or what he said in there. But we know that this woman is dirty. She's living in sin. Nobody can help her. She has a death sentence that's about to be carried out. And I think today, if you want a sinner to get in trouble, you could bring them to the feet of a bunch of self-righteous, judgmental people. But if you want them to be healed, set free, transformed, you bring them to the feet of Jesus. Jesus was not using a pen, but he began to write a new story. Today, Jesus can write a new story in your life. I want to tell you today, he can write you out of your mess. He can write you out of your addictions. He can write you out of your brokenness. He can write you out of your loneliness. He can write you out of your fear. He can write you out of your poverty. He can write a new story in your life, whatever it is today. If you will allow him, Jesus will write you another story. There is a new chapter coming. And I'm thankful, and I'm sure you are as well, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's still not, they just started. That's where it just started. He wrote your name, and he's writing your story and what he wants to do in your life. And I want to just tell you again, turn the page. Wherever you're at in life today, turn the page. Keep writing, keep listening, keep building, keep believing, keep serving, keep giving, keep trusting in Jesus, the one who is writing your story today. Because he's got great things in store for you.
Hallelujah.
Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray for you.